The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Well, you will notice in today's collect that the theme of light is emphasized. It reads, Almighty God, who has poured upon us the new light of thine incarnate word, grant that the same light enkindled in our hearts may shine forth in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In this prayer, Christ, the incarnate word, is the light that is poured upon us, that illuminates us and reveals the word and the world to us. But it does not stop there. We ask that this light, causing new life in us through the Spirit of God, would then radiate from us into the world. The movement is from Christ to us to the world. And the implication is that as the light of Christ is given to us and gives us new life, so too would his light shining forth from us engender new life in others and bring healing to the created order. Wherefore is the need for new life and healing? Well, we know that sin entered into the world through the one man, Adam. So now that the cure for sin that heals the world enters in through the God-man, Christ. Christ's healing must spread throughout the world, reclaiming what was previously lost in mankind's disobedience. Of course, evil is always at war with God. Satan, through Herod, sought to snuff out the light of Christ when he was first born. But Joseph, with Mary and the young Jesus, fled into exile in Egypt. God's good is never overcome. It might be oppressed, and it might somehow have to flee temporarily and persevere in patience until the time is right. But be assured that the time will return where the good, in this case Christ, will return from exile. Even in Nazareth, the boy Jesus didn't immediately just make everything perfect. The world wasn't immediately healed. Jesus waited for decades before his public ministry commenced. But after his baptism, Christ began to heal the sick, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives. He not only shows himself to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that we read in chapter 61, but he explicitly claims himself as the fulfillment in Luke 4:21. There Jesus, after reading that Isaiah passage, proclaims, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But in that passage, what are we to make of the phrase, "the acceptable year of the Lord"? Christ here is talking about the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year in Israel, all debts were forgiven. Indentured servants were freed. Lands were returned to their ancestral Hebrew tribes. In a sense, the world was reset. All of the disorder that had occurred over the previous 49 years was reordered back to how it was intended to be. Why every 50th year? Well, from our everyday experience, we understand that 7 is a number of completeness. It's the number of completion. The most clear example of this is that every week we have 7 days, a complete week. So 7 then is, we also have understood having a week of years as well, 7 years. Well, the completeness of the the weeks is a seven, is seven sevens, or 49, right? So 49 represents the multiplicity of completion, complete completion, as it were. It is a number that shows the end of an age, or the ushering in of a renewed or refreshed age. As Christians, we call ourselves an eighth day people. Christ rose on the eighth day, the first day of the new week. And we contrast this, of course, with the Jews, who their Sabbath was the last day of the week. So we're a people of new beginnings. And so that idea of the year of Jubilee is that same thing. The completion, and then on the 50th year, that's the new beginning. Right? We also see, so we can look at weeks and the eighth day. We can look at the cycle of seven sevens of years and the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. That's our reset. We are a people of new beginnings. And we see this pattern established very early in the church. In John 20, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, meets with the apostles on the eighth day, or the day of his resurrection, right? On the first day of the week. And then 8 days later, he meets with them again. So he's establishing this pattern of worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, instead of the Jewish Sabbath on the seventh day. Jesus, in John 20, is teaching the apostles here how to do church. And the pattern he sets has persisted throughout the history of the church. We are an eighth day people. We are a people of the Jubilee. We are about beginnings, characterized by the continually renewed life we have in Christ. The year of Jubilee was a prophetic picture for the Jews of the blessings to come of the Messianic kingdom. Christ is the fulfillment of the Jubilee. And the Holy Spirit, which came on Pentecost, again, 50 days after Easter, is another indication of Jubilee. It is the seal. He is the seal of the Messianic kingdom. Of course, we know that Satan was not happy about the incarnation. He was not happy about this new beginning. He tried to kill Christ through Herod, but failed to do so. Herod persecuted Christ, but God ended Herod when the time was fulfilled that the boy Jesus should return into Israel. Satan's first attempt failed, but through the religious leaders of Israel, he did eventually kill Christ on Good Friday. Of course, we know that Satan did not take the life of Jesus, but rather Jesus laid down his life for the whole world. He is the propitiation of our sins. And as Jesus had the power to lay down his life, so too did he have the power to take it up again, restoring humanity to the glory for which it was originally created. The incarnation of Christ was the first element of the restoration of all things in God. It was the symbol of Jubilee. It was the beginning of the turning back of the curse of Adam. God became man, and now everything has changed. Though Christ is no longer bodily present on earth, the presence of Christ continues in us. It continues with us. Emmanuel, God, is still with us. For as baptized members of the church, the Spirit of Christ resides in us, always remaking us, always renewing us from sin, always giving us new life, renewal each and every day. In the words of the collect, always pouring forth the light of Christ into us, so that Christ would shine forth through us into the world. In other words, the gospel should make a difference, not only in ourselves, but also in the broader world. Our lives should make a difference, should make things better. The church should be the solution, not the problem. This is how the Old Testament from the prophet Micah puts it. So in chapter 4, verse 2 of the prophet Micah, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion a law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. All people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This is a picture of blessing. This is a picture of wholeness, of peace, of drawing all men into the church to be in fellowship with God and to worship him. The church, meaning you and I, is the mountain of the Lord that draws all men unto it. And today's psalm points out similar themes. O Lord God of hosts, who is like unto thee? Thy truth, most mighty Lord, is on every side. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. Thou stillest the waves thereof when they arise. Thou hast subdued Egypt and destroyed it. Thou hast scattered thine enemies abroad with thy mighty arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. Thou hast laid the foundation of the round world and all that therein is. Thou hast made the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand and high is thy right hand. Righteousness and equity are the habitation of thy seat. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people, O Lord, that can rejoice in thee. They shall walk in the light of thy countenance. In these verses, we see the truth of God, the might of God, the justice and righteousness of God going out from him. We see the people of God blessed in the light of his countenance. And we recall how we are supposed to be the light of Christ to the world. This is how we are supposed to be. And yet, it seems that we are in the darkest part of the year. We are in the wettest part of the year. We're still in the Christmas season. We're still feasting. And we have the Feast of the Epiphany coming up this week. And yet, the reality is that this is a hard time of year. We know of many who are fighting cancer or other diseases, both old and young. There has been deaths of people that are close to us or to our parish community. I know of marriages that are under stress and are failing. Our society has lost its sense of reality. Our children are struggling. And the everyday grind can be tiring, especially when it seems to not really accomplish anything. And not seeing the sun due to the shorter days doesn't help either. In other words, if you are struggling with life right now, be assured that you are not alone. You know, faith is easy when things are going our way, when the sun is shining. But that isn't the time that faith is needed. Faith is needed in the darkness. Of course, you all already understand that the life and the light of Christ poured into us doesn't make everything automatically perfect. Rather, it perfects us when we persist in faith even through the difficulties. The light of Christ isn't needed when it's already bright in our lives. It is needed in the darkness to push back the darkness. But that's partly why, in God's providence, the church calendar has the Christmas season in this darkest part of the year. That's why we celebrate the nativity of Christ during the shortest days. We celebrate the incarnation when the light is so dim. For this is when we need the light most of all. This is when we need to be reminded that the light of Christ will never be snuffed out by his enemies. Where do we find the light? Well, in Christ, of course. But what does this really mean? I mean, if you've read The Lord of the Rings, you remember, Frodo taking out the light of Galadriel and holding it up. You know, Jesus isn't in some vial that we... It's not a flashlight, right? The light is in us. Jesus shines through us. And this doesn't mean that we are irrationally happy or constantly laughing and like everything's just a big game. It means that we must constantly remind ourselves of the truth of God in Christ. It means that based upon his truth, we get up every morning. We do the things we need to do. In the words of the prayer book, to do all such good works as thou hast prepared for us to walk in. Being the light of Christ to the world doesn't mean that we never feel low. It means that we, with explicit intention, decide to press on in life, doing the best that we can despite all the challenges that we face. Yes, we know the end of the story. Jesus has already won, and his victory will be universally acknowledged in the day of judgment. That is the day when all our sorrows and struggles will fade away. But that day often seems very, very far away when the darkness is pressing in on us today. So how are we to carry on? Now, there is a place for just putting one's nose to the grindstone, courageously doing what we must do even when we don't want to do it. But may God keep us from living in this mode perpetually. Obedience given to God out of duty will eventually lead to embitterment. The real struggle is to daily remind ourselves of the love that God has for us, and then to let that love be the motivation for our obedience. Let the love of God be the true light in your heart that will guide you through the darkness. If you are struggling this season, be encouraged to focus upon the love of God for us and your love for God. This is the best path forward. We are called to do hard things, monotonous things, draining things. We should not pretend that a sense of dread doesn't exist, because it's important to be honest with yourselves and with God about what you're feeling. David surely did. We see him complaining a lot to God. But then remember that God loves you. Even David in the Psalms would often, after he got his complaints out, would often turn around and say, God, but I know you love me. I know you're there with me. And that's what we need. God is here with us. Christ came into the world to show us what perseverance and sacrifice looks like. And he also shows us what it means to strive for glory in the midst of the darkness. And by doing so, to have peace and assurance. And besides this, he gives himself to us constantly in the sacrament which we're about to receive. The bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, are tokens of his love and favor to us. Let us receive them with gratefulness. Let us incarnate Christ by remembering that we are eighth-day people the people of new beginnings, for each day is a new beginning. And when the darkness is all around, may the light of this incarnate word truly shine through us, drawing all men unto him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.